to the book of 1 Samuel, and you can turn there and go to the very last chapter of 1 Samuel, and we'll all be at the same place. Chapter 31 of 1 Samuel this morning. We'll finish up the first part of the book of Samuel, and Lord willing, we'll continue on through with the second half of the book that's known commonly to us as 2 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 31, we'll begin reading this morning in verse 1. The inspired word of God reads, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Then Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth Shan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." Let's pray. Father, we have sung songs for your praise and adoration to you. And as an act of worship, we've given and we've prayed and we've read your holy scriptures, which we ask the blessing, your blessing, on the public reading of your word. But now we come to that time where we expound this word and open our minds and our hearts to what these words say and what these words mean and how you would impact our lives with them. We come to your word seeking a changed life. And Lord, if that's to happen, it'll be from you. Your servant stands before you trembling and weak. So if hearts are to be penetrated from such an overwhelming chapter in your word, it'll come through the work of your spirit in the lives of your people. So I'm asking for open minds and open hearts. I'm praying that you will shut out all distractions from our minds and our responsibilities and cares of the world, regardless of what's taking place anywhere else, Lord. But right now, in this moment, we're standing before you with your word, ready to hear from you. So speak to our hearts from this text for the glory of Christ. And we'll give you praise and adoration for all that you do. For we pray this in his mighty name. Amen. We come now to the very last chapter of 1 Samuel. And it ends in the same way that 1 Samuel began. It ends with grief. Just as it started in chapter 1, in the early chapters of the book, with the grief and the heartache of Hannah, who so desperately wanted a son, yet she was barren. And now we end with the grief and the heartache and the tragedy in the death of Saul. Now, in these final chapters that we've been over in the past few weeks, the author has been going back and forth between Saul and David. Saul is in one place, David is in another place. Saul's doing one thing, David's doing another thing. But we need to keep in mind, while all these things are going on, they're taking place at the same time. I mean, he can't record over top of what he's recorded, right? So we got David doing this and Saul doing this, all taking place at the same time. In chapter 29, David's going to battle with the Philistines while Saul's going off to seek counsel from a witch. It's like when we watch the Olympics or a television program. Sometimes Tracy and I will watch the Winter and Summer Olympics when they come out, and you're seeing a guy ski that was over in Italy just a few months ago, and you're seeing a guy doing the ski jumps and all. This took place actually hours before, but it's being broadcast as if it's actually taking place while this same lady is over here ice skating and doing flips and circles and things that I could never do. All of those things taking place at the same time, but they're being broadcast separately. Same things taking place here in the final chapters of Samuel. These things are all taking place. The author records the Bible this way, not necessarily to be chronological, because it's not always chronological in the lives of the men who are present at this time. But he's doing it for the point of emphasizing the contrast between these two men. He's contrasting a king who was a man after God's own heart with a king who has been rejected by God in the events that are taking place in their lives. He's contrasting a king who has determined to be, who God has determined to be king over his people, and a king whom God is removing as king of his people. So the book of 1 Samuel ends with this account, with the death of Saul. Now chapter 31 is tragic. It's really shameful. It's really filled with grief, and it's filled with gore, and it's filled with heartache. It shows exactly how one's life will end without God. And it deals with a subject that many of us don't want to talk about. And I don't want to talk about it this morning. I even wore a dark suit so it would be fitting. Not really, this was just the order. My suits are in order and I wear them the same order everyone. But I'm talking about death. And I don't want to make light of it. But I do have to at least make myself smile a moment, because you talk about death and you read about death and you read it over and over and over, and it becomes weary and it becomes heavy to us, and it becomes burdensome to us when we think about the effects of death in our life. Chapter 31 ends in death, and it doesn't paint a very good picture of Saul as it records his death for us. It tells us that Saul doesn't die a hero, though he was the first king of Israel. Now, some modern commentators, and I read some quotes this week that I had to scratch my head with, Caden, and I did not agree with, but some commentators have tried to write Saul's obituary that would make Saul to be out some sort of a national hero and distract away from his rebelliousness and draw attention away from his rejection of God. One that I read says this: though Saul was predestined to fail, and he did, as a commander, a father, a friend, the founder of a monarchy, he nevertheless perseveres in the mission for which he was chosen, the protection of Israel from annihilation from the surrounding enemies. He writes this: therein lies his greatness. Though he lost favor in the eyes of the Lord of Israel, yet Saul continued to feel compassion for the children of Israel. No, I don't see Saul's obituary that way. I think he's contradicted himself in saying that there lies Saul's greatness, even though he lost favor in the eyes of God. Well, he has no greatness if he's lost favor in the eyes of the Lord, in my humble opinion. But that's how some have tried to portray this to be. And we do that today, don't we? You ever read the obituary of someone in the local paper or wherever, and you read about the person, you think, oh, that's not the John Q. Public that I knew, or that's not the Joe Blow that I knew. It's a raucous, rebellious life, a life that's complete, filled with nothing but godlessness. But yet they make the person out to be a saint. I've read obituaries like that. I personally don't believe what that gentleman wrote or anyone else is the way Saul's life should be described. It's certainly not how the Bible describes Saul's life. So while I was thinking that, I thought, well, I'll write Saul's obituary from what I think the Bible tells us about the man Saul. And basically all I did was put a couple sentences together and then just quote from 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Here's what I believe would be a proper obituary for King Saul at his death. Saul of Gibeah, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, was recently killed in battle. Three of his sons died with him. Saul rebelled against the Lord and disobeyed the Lord's commands. And now I just go straight to 1 Chronicles, because the Bible has given us Saul's obituary. Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore God killed him. and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. To me, that's a much more accurate depiction of Saul's life. And I say that not to kick a person when he's down, not because he's already dead and I'm casting stones at him, but I'm saying that because that is the truth. That is actually what happened in Saul's life, isn't it? He was unfaithful in keeping the word of the Lord. He consulted a medium. He did not inquire of the Lord. And the Lord killed him and turned the kingdom over to David. That summarizes the life of Saul. And as a side note here, that causes me to stop and think about our obituaries today in dealing with the death of Saul and knowing how some have portrayed Saul to be outside of the Scriptures. How would we write our obituaries? Well, let me just go ahead and throw this in for what it's worth. You're writing your obituary every day you live. It doesn't matter what's in the Franklin Press. It doesn't matter what the preacher says at your funeral sermon, if you will. You're living your sermon every day that you live your life, just as Saul did. So it doesn't matter what people write about you after you're gone. What they're going to remember is the person that they knew. And that's how I've portrayed Saul. It's what I've read about him. It's what I know about him. Again, I just wanted to point out to you folks, we're writing our obituary, we're writing our funeral sermon every day of our lives. Something to keep in mind as you live every day and how you live in your obedience to the Lord. So we come to this point of Saul's death in chapter 31. I threw that in for free. You didn't have to pay me for that. That was a joke. So we come to the death of Saul, knowing the kind of life that he lived, we shouldn't be surprised that his life ends in such tragedy. We shouldn't be surprised at the way it ends in chapter 31 for this man Saul, because death is a reality we're all going to face. Death is something that we all have to deal with in life, not just our own death, but the death in those loved ones who are around us. The Bible says it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. So only those who are alive when Christ returns will miss the sting of death, but even they will experience the sting of death in the lives of others around him. Now, in this account of Saul's death, we see just how dark and gloomy death can actually be. And since we're all affected by death in some way, I believe we should all consider the impact that death has on our lives as we look at this chapter. Chapter 31 can do this for us. It can help us see some important truths about death to consider in our own lives. So when we read chapter 31, we're not only continuing the narrative of how God is carrying out and fulfilling His promises and carrying out His plan to make David the king of Israel, through whom the Messiah would come. We see all of this being carried out by God's plan, but we also learn some vital truths that will help us in life as we understand more about death, because we can't hide from it and we can't run from it. It's a reality that's all around us. I've just got five truths because I thought 5 points just has a good ring to it. We'll point out 5 truths about death today that I think and I hope will help you as we look at the life of Saul and his death. First of all, notice in verses 1 through 4, the judgment of Saul's death. It says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and thrust through me with it, lest these uncircumcised men thrust me through and abuse me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword, and he fell on it." I bring this out because before you start feeling sorry for Saul, as horrible as his death was and as tragic as it was, he dies a warrior in some eyes. He dies in battle, and he's doing what he thinks is right in fighting for Israel. Though we know the rest of the story, knowing how he's rejected God and God's will for him, right? So before you start feeling sorry for Saul, let's remember that this death has come about as a result of the judgment of God. This is God's judgment. He had committed treason against God. He had rejected God. He disobeyed God. He acted in clear contradiction to God's commands. Even Samuel tells us back in chapter 28, when God allowed his miraculous appearance from the dead for the purpose of proclaiming God's will, Samuel tells us that God's judgment is about to fall upon Saul. Turn back to chapter 28 with me. Let's read that verse, a good passage again. Chapter 28, verse 16. Samuel makes this known to Saul. Why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord also will deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. In other words, you're going to be dead. You're going to die tomorrow. He goes on and says, the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So Saul's death, as tragic as it was none other than the judgment of a holy God who will not allow sin and rejection of him, which is sin, to go unpunished. Consider that. This judgment in death, and I thought, well, that's how it's always been. This is something new in Saul's life. It's not as though God decided, well, I'm going to judge and bring my judgment down upon Saul because of his rebellion. God has been bringing his judgment upon rebellion and rejection of him since the beginning, since the Garden of Eden. What did God tell Adam? In the day you eat of this forbidden fruit, you'll die. That's judgment. That's judgment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's judgment. Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he says, put to death your members which are on earth, on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things that he just listed, fornication, uncleanness, all those things, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Folks, that's judgment. That's death. That's the judgment of God. And the judgment of God, he's guaranteed, will fall upon this earth and all who live and have lived upon this earth. And it will fall either upon his son on Calvary's cross, or it will fall on the sinner who has committed these atrocious acts of sin. The only hope we have, folks, to be spared of this certain judgment that is manifest in death, the only hope we have to be spared of that is to receive his free offer of grace by faith. You do that through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You believe in your heart that Jesus has died specifically for you, and you confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead. And the Bible promises you will be saved. I don't know how to make it any plainer than that to people. Because the judgment of God is sure to come. It's a guaranteed thing. God will judge sin. Death is a direct consequence of sin. It's a certain judgment of God that falls on all who have sinned, which is all of us. So the first thing I want to point out to you in the death of Saul is that Saul's death is a direct judgment of God upon an unrepentant sinner. And that should serve as a warning to everyone, of all generations and all ages, not just the people in the day of Saul, but for all ages till the Lord returns. Death is a direct judgment of a holy God. We never need to forget that. Second, I want you to notice this about Saul's death. Notice the defeat of Saul's death in verse 7. The defeat of Saul's death. When the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Saul suffered defeat at the hand of these Philistines. And it wasn't just Saul that suffered defeat. It was all of Israel. And this is what happens in death. There's defeat. There's a loss of life that's irreversible. And that's why we should consider the consequences of sin before we indulge in it. There's no going back. You can't undo a sin that's already been committed. Sin is always going to result in death. And left to ourselves, we have no capacity to overcome this defeat in death. Left to ourselves, we're hopeless. Every single one of us, every member of God's church was defeated in death, just as Israel was, just as Saul was. Yet in his infinite mercy and grace, he's bestowed upon us a great victory. A victory that we couldn't obtain. A victory that we couldn't obtain any more than Saul could have obtained against these Philistines that God sent to destroy his life. He's given us victory over death, even though we were already defeated by death. He's granted us deliverance from His judgment, even when we were guilty and deserving of His judgment. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So in Christ, as His church, as His people, we were defeated with death just as Saul was defeated. We've gone from being the defeated to the victorious in Christ based on the victory that He gives us over death. Number three, notice the suffering of Saul's death. Just like the defeat, not only did Saul suffer, but all of Israel suffered. Verse 2 says that Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua, his Saul's sons, they all suffered and died at the hands of the Philistines. Saul's armor bearers suffered. They all suffered. And I realize they were sinners who would have faced the certain judgment of God to come anyway, but in Saul's death, others have suffered in addition to Saul suffering because of his sin. And I couldn't help but wonder how much of this suffering could have been avoided. How many lives could have been spared? How many lives would have been spared from this particular suffering, though later they would have faced the judgment of God had they not repented and received the victory that he gives? And I realize this is all speculation, and they warn you in school not to speculate from the pulpit, but I couldn't help but wonder, what if Saul had gone in a different direction in his life and had obeyed God? How much suffering would have been avoided by those around him? Again, it's not just Saul's suffering, but think about the suffering that death brings to those around you. Those who are closest to you, your spouse, your children, your close friends and family and loved ones. In this battle, that the suffering that took place at Saul's death and his son's death, think of the mothers and the fathers who suffered. Think of the children, the sons and daughters who suffered, all the siblings who suffered, all the spouses who suffered in this battle. The suffering of those left behind is worse than the physical suffering of the one who suffers at the hands of death. And even those who face the hands of death and face the judgment of God are often more concerned about the suffering that their loved ones will experience more than death itself. So there's great suffering in death. It impacts not just those who are facing death, but it impacts those who are, again, surrounding the one facing death. Number four, notice the shame of Saul's death. Verse 4, we'll read it again. Saul says to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men," in other words, these pig-eating Gentiles, these who are unclean before a holy God, "unless they come and kill me and abuse me." He says, if his armor bearer would not, or he was greatly afraid. Perhaps he learned that from David by not wanting to place his hand against the Lord's anointed. Therefore, Saul took a sword and he fell on it. Now, Saul's great concern was that, again, these uncircumcised Philistines were going to cause his death. And that would be shameful, even more shameful. It's bad enough that I'm dying, but now they are the ones who are going to kill me. They're unclean. They're not even a part of the covenant community of God. And how horrible that would be on my epitaph or my tombstone. And secondly, he was afraid that they would ridicule and publicly shame him when they killed him. That's what he says here. "Unless they abuse me or they torture me." The word could be translated mistreat. So Saul is there at the point of death. He's been injured in battle. He's wounded. He can't fight back. And he says, if they come to me, they're going to make a mockery of me. Perhaps thinking of how the Philistines made a mockery of Samson after they injured, wounded, and captured him and mistreated him and treated him like a circus animal. So Saul is more concerned about the shame connected with his death than he is with death itself. Knowing that his death is inevitable and the Philistines would like nothing better than to put him to shame, Saul turns and falls on his own sword, taking his own life. It's a tragic death. It's a shameful death, to say the least. But isn't all death shameful, if you think of it? You think, wait a minute, preacher, what about those who are faithful? What about those who are committed to the Lord? Death is the result of sin. So when you die, it's acknowledging to the world that you are a sinner. Now, obviously, those of us within the church are redeemed by grace. Hallelujah. But we were sinners. That's why Christ died for us. That's why Christ had to come and shed His blood for us. How shameful. When a person dies, they're reminded, you're a descendant of Adam and Eve. You have inherited this sin nature. That's why you're growing old. That's why our bodies are withering and wearing out. That's why we're breathing our last and dying. When Adam and Eve first sinned, what did they do? They hid. What does the Bible say? They hid from the Lord. And when the Lord approached Adam, what did he say? Where are you? He said, I hid because I was afraid, because I was naked. In other words, he was afraid of the shameful circumstances that put him where he was. And he stood before a holy God, ashamed. So they covered themselves with fig leaves. We're all like Adam. We're all like Eve. There's no hiding our guilt. We've been exposed. And death is the evidence that we're sinners. That's where the shame comes in. Because we're sinners before a holy God. So there's a certain sense of shame that goes along with death. Well, there's one more that I'll point out. And that is the heroes of Saul's death. I didn't want to end on a bad note because death and death and death. And I've read about death all week. And even the author here and the Holy Spirit ends the chapter on perhaps maybe a little glimmer of light instead of just the darkness of the death and the suffering and the shame and the defeat and judgment and all those things. In verses 11 through 13, when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons off the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Again, I didn't want to end on a note of total darkness and death. So we go to the lighter account of the men from Jabesh-Gilead and what they did. And these are really the only heroes in the chapter. There's no other positive word from anyone else in the chapter. You've got the Philistines, you've got David. I realize you've got David's son, Jonathan, whom we know more about and what a blessing he was. But he dies with Saul in battle. Nothing's really said about him. But we have these heroes, these warriors from Jabesh-Gilead, who perhaps remember from, as we saw back in chapter 11, the time when the Ammonites came and attacked them and ravaged them, and Saul led the armies of Israel back against those warriors from Ammon. And he gave them a defeat and gave the people of Jabesh-Gilead a victory over those Ammonites. When they learned what had happened to Saul, remembering what he had done for them and how he had served as their king and had been the leader that defeated, by the hand of God, defeated the Ammonites on their behalf. They come to Saul. They take his body. They burn it. There's no other way. He's been beheaded. He's been destroyed. There's not much left. He's been mutilated, basically. And the only way to even show any type of respect for them was to burn the remains and bury the bones that remained under the tamarisk tree. They grieve and they mourn and fast 7 days, it says in verse 13. Over the death of Saul. Again, they are the heroes of chapter 31, not Saul. Not Saul, not regardless of how anyone's tried to rearrange the man Saul. According to the Bible, Saul was rebellious, Saul had rejected God, and Saul fell under the judgment of God. Now, this is just a brief and practical look at the details surrounding the death of Saul. There's much more that could be said probably from this chapter. But I couldn't help but notice these common factors that are present not only in the death of Saul, but in the death of everyone. There's judgment in death. There's defeat in death. There's suffering in death. There's shame in death. But all deaths don't have heroes. All deaths, some deaths have no hero. Only the death of believers. Only the death of God's chosen, only the death of God's church will you find a real hero. A hero who delivers not just your body and bones from the mutilation at the hands of an enemy, but a hero who will deliver your soul from the power and control of death. And it's not the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead who are the heroes that can give you such a deliverance. The victory and deliverance from death can only come from the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory over death. If you've never done so today, I want to invite you to receive Him as your Savior by faith. by faith, believing that Christ died for you and confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and by faith asking him to be your Lord and Savior and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. But if you're here today, as you face death, as you face every day of life, you have a hero because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been the recipient of that saving grace that he freely bestows on those who receive his Son by faith. And if you're here today and that's you, you've got more than enough reason even to read a dark, gloomy chapter like chapter 31 of 1 Samuel and have reason to celebrate and reason to worship as we do each week and reason to rejoice, not just today but every day, that you've been delivered from the cold, stinging hand of death. I hope that's you this morning. And if not, I pray that this will be the day that changes. Will you pray with me this morning?